I think part of the challenge of doing that first is your mind is on your lesson, you know, the larger portion of it, and it's hard to focus, but hopefully you guys got something out of the devotional. Tonight, as I stated before, we're going to continue our summer series on Christian influence. Our text is from Wendell Weekler, and it's called The Christian and His Influence. You could also insert her, not to leave out our ladies. Tonight we'll be talking, I think this is our fifth lesson, and the title of this one is Clearly You Are an Epistle of Christ. Clearly You Are a Letter of Christ. And this is found in 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. And we'll go ahead and read that together. It says, You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So, in working through this chapter that Wendell has written for us, he has some lessons that can be had from this scripture. The first point that he makes is letters are always written on materials which have undergone a change. And he uses the analogy of paper, wood pulp, having been wood pulp or some other material that was pounded into pulp and then turned into paper. And in like manner, we undergo a spiritual change. And the spiritual change is conversion. And he states it is, truthfully, it is vitally and eternally important. I'm going to have more scriptures here than what we can get through, but I've underlined the ones that we're going to read together. If you'd like to grab your Bible and be turning there with me, we're going to first go to Matthew 18:3 to emphasize this point. And Jesus speaking said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we'll look at Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. His second point is changes produced by the Word of God. So we're going to turn to Psalms 19:7, and then we'll follow that with Romans 1:16. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then we'll turn to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Okay. And then his next point was this change is threefold. It includes a change of the heart that's produced by faith, a change of life produced by repentance, and a change of spiritual state produced by baptism. Let's look at the change of heart produced by faith in Acts 15:7-9. I'm going to start in 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. and made no distinction between us and them, pouring their hearts by faith, purifying their hearts by faith. Okay, and then we're going to look at repentance. We're going to go to Matthew 12:41. And this is speaking of the Nineveh and its repentance. And then we're going to go back to Jonah and take a look at that account. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here, in reference to Jesus. Okay, so if we go to Jonah and we look at 3:10, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and that God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Okay, so we see them turning from their ways. Okay, and then we have a change of spiritual state produced by baptism. Let's go to Galatians, 1 Galatians 3. Verses 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then we'll quickly look at Romans 6:3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Okay, so we see that baptism is that change in spiritual state. It produces this change in spiritual state. Okay, and then this change results in a new life. So we're going to look at that one verse down in Romans 6:4, and it says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." And we can also look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 and the effort of conserving time. We're going to move ahead to our next point. The next point is, letters are read with the reader being influenced thereby. So it's kind of difficult to read anything without having some type of influence on you, whether it be good or bad. In this case, when we read Christ's letter, we read the gospel, we're influenced positively. And that's what we're hoping as Christians to do to others. And we want to look at a good example that Peter left for us was in 1 Peter 3:1. And it's the example of the wife, the Christian wife, having an influence on the husband that is not a Christian. And I think that, we're going to go ahead and read it, and then I'm going to read a little bit of commentary given by Wendell Winkler here. So, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." And I think Wendell Winkler has some good instruction here. It says, in the marital relationship, the believer will certainly try to convert the unbeliever to Christ, verbally teaching him the truth first. But if this is not effective, lest her exhortations degenerate into nagging, the believing wife is then to win her unbelieving husband by the life she lives, without further continuous exhortation. So this is the portion of the letter we're talking about. The life she lives would influence the husband when he reads her life, when he sees the way she lives. He's therefore influenced, and hopefully one day would convert to Christ. Okay. And then I put this little graphic here. says, you are the only Bible some unbelievers will ever read. And that is a very humbling statement, but it is true, especially in this world that we live today. Less and less people are interested in the Word of God or reading the Bible, and we walking around are the epistles of Christ, or at least we should be. And hopefully they see in us something that would cause them to want to look further into these things. Okay, and then our point number three is letters are written for the good of others. So Christ lived for the good of others, and we see this in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and if we'll be turning there. Now, we all have a good knowledge of all the things that Christ did on this earth because we have four Gospels to that have recorded many of these things. And much of what Christ did was for the benefit of others and culminating ultimately in the benefit of others in a way that that nothing or nobody could possibly do on their own, and that is in his death. But, you know, his whole focus was us. And, you know, we could learn a lot from that. So 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And you know, he was rich. You know, he left, you know, the heavenly abode to come to this earth. And you know, you think, can you be more rich than that? He gave up everything to come to this earth for our sakes. And he became poor on our behalf. And that's very humbling when we should see him as that example that we should follow. It's humbling to me. Matthew 20:28 is where we'll go next. And this says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So more eloquently stating what I stated a second ago. Okay. Paul had imbibed of Christ's spirit. He drank of Christ's spirit, and he too lived for the good of others. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:15, and we can see, Paul is not afraid to boast of his sufferings and of his good works because he does so in a way that glorifies Christ and God. He doesn't boast for self. And this is a big difference in what we see in a lot of the religious world today. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So he realized that he could give everything and not necessarily get much back for it in regards from people. But he wasn't seeking after that. He was seeking only after the Father's will, just like Jesus was, and he knew that this would cause him to be rejected by a lot of people and abused by a lot of people. And he knew that just by circumstance that he would have to undergo I have travesties in my head, but that's not the word I'm looking for. But anyway, he'd have to go undergo just a lot of inconveniences, and as well as, you know, just bodily harm to, you know, on our behalf, so that he would be able to deliver us the full gospel of Christ, as well as help lead others to Christ. Okay, the scriptures instruct and command us to let no one seek his own, but to each one, the other's well-being. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:24. So that sounds just like Christ. That sounds just like the law, the life of Paul. It says, when they are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's Romans 15:1. And then we know that love does not seek its own in 1 Corinthians 13 when it speaks about love. Okay. And then we're going to move on. So letters also convey the expression of their authors. And so if our letter is Christ, you know, we are not the author. Christ is the author, and we are to express Christ to the world through our living. And this is the great challenge that we have, that he's placed before us. So we are to first have the mind of Christ. So let's look at Philippians 2:5. So let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to express what that is, if y'all want to continue reading what that mind is. It was selfless. And then we are to have Christ living in us. If we go to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's hard not to sing that. But that is a beautiful, it's a really beautiful thought there, beautiful verse. And if we keep going, we're also to magnify Christ in our lives. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So we see a little glimpse that even after death, we can magnify Christ if we lived a life like Paul. And then we also, in number four, our lives are to be transformed into the image of Christ. And that's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So to have seen Christ was to have seen God or the Father, and that's John 14:9. Likewise, to see a true Christian is to see Christ, which is to see the Father. And so this is why I think it's vitally important for us to understand and come to the understanding that our influence is so vitally important to being able to convert the world. That if they do not see Christ in us, we have no chance of being able to teach them or preach to them. Otherwise, we're just like rattling cymbals to them. You know, it's just noise because they can't see Christ living in us. Okay, so we're going to move on. So I got a question for us, and this is for each individual, including myself. If someone were to read your life like a book, would they find Jesus in its pages? And then go on to you know, say in our speech, in our dress, and what we do, in our attitudes, that's a big one, and where we go, and what we post, the social media these days, and what we associate, in our selflessness, etc. You can just keep going with all these Christian attributes that we're supposed to be, you know, working towards daily. And that's where I was talking to you earlier about the introspection, that if we don't become introspective and really self-evaluate, we can't grow. Because we become happy or content with where we are. And we really should never be content with where we are in regards to we can be content with our firm in our salvation, but we should never be content with where we are as Christians in our growth. We should always be striving to be more and more like Christ. Okay, our next point is letters bear the signature of their author. So as epistles or letters of Christ, we wear his name. And we see in Acts 11:26, says, I'm going to start with 25. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, you know, you look at the word Christian and it has Christ in it. And we are to be, you know, bear his signature or his name. And then another scripture that bears this out is 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God in this matter. As epistles bearing the name of Christ, let us so live as to never bring shame and reproach on his name. This is a thought that Brother Winkler left us in this chapter. He also gives us a little story that I thought was interesting. And this is how important names are, and the meaning that they bring. It says, it is said that Alexander the Great found a coward in his ranks with the same name as his own. He called the soldier into his presence one day and said, you change your name or you change your way of living. So accordingly, let us live as to reflect the true meaning of the name Christian, or we need to change our name. And that's Brother Winkler had that thought. Okay. Letters should be written so as to be read easily. I think sometimes we overcomplicate the Bible and overcomplicate, you know, the gospel and much of the New Testament. And it really wasn't written that we should be confused or complicated. And our what we demonstrate to others should also be easily read, and people should be able to easily identify us as Christians. So as Christ's letters, people should be able to tell easily that we are Christ's disciples. Let's look at Matthew 5:16. And this is we actually covered this a couple of lessons ago. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, and then Christians should be different. And we'll go to Romans 12:2. And not different weird, although we may look a little weird to the world at times compared to what they're doing. We should be different in a good way. Let's see. I'm going to start with 12:1. Present your body, and let's call it 12:1b, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we should be transformed in a way that we stand out, that we look different than everybody else. So Brother Winkler said in this chapter, he said, let us so live that no one will ever be able to say, why, if you hadn't told me, I would never have known that you were a member of the church. Or I would never have known that you were a Christian if you wouldn't have told me. And then our next point is, while some letters are short on content, our letters should be full and abundant. And he gives a little anecdotal. Piece that I thought was funny. It says, the new college freshman wrote home, dear dad, no mun, no fun, your son. Receiving this short note, the father replied, "Dear son, no mun, no fun, too bad, you're dead." Yes, some letters do not contain very much. However, the Christian, as an epistle of Christ, is to lead a full and abundant life, seeking to exert a great influence for the glory of Christ as possible, as great influence as possible. So the first point that he makes is Christ lived an abundant life himself. And you know, he was the example for us. So let's look at Acts 10:38. And let's find out what this abundance is. Let's see if it's Ferraris and big houses, or let's see what it is. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went on about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the power that Jesus had wasn't some type of political power like we see in Washington that people seem to be drunk on. We didn't see him being rich in an earthly way. But the power that he had was from God. And he brought a message, and he also brought the power to be able to demonstrate that message through miracles and to prove that who he was. And he didn't take that power and abuse it and, you know, build himself up in the sight of God. He actually did to glorify God. Everything Jesus did, he's submitting to God, doing God's will and not his will. And this is the big lesson that we should learn from, you know, this living abundantly. The abundance that we're going to have by living like Christ is not earthly possessions. It's not earthly living and fit, you know, and being rich and being necessarily powerful and being thought of as, you know, the best of this or the best of that in this earth. The fullness that we have is different. It's spiritual fullness. It's being able to serve others and to be able to one day have, you know, heaven, our heavenly reward, being with God. So we're gonna forsake the earthly possessions and the earthly the reward for our heavenly reward one day. So Christ wants us to have fullness. We're gonna look at Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to also admonish one another. Okay. And then also Philippians 1:9-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Okay, and then we're going to look at Christ wants us to abound. So not only does he want us to have fullness of these things, but he wants us to abound in them. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is the opposite of what, you know, Solomon, you know, teaches us, you know, that all of, he seeked, what everything he basically went after in this world was all vanity, he said in the end. So, you know, he was the richest man that was alive and most powerful person that was alive on the earth at that time. He had all the women he wanted. He had all the gold he wanted. He had all the food he wanted, the best of the food, best of entertainment, best of everything. And in the end, he said it was all vanity. He said that it didn't matter for anything. He said, in the very end, he said, you know, all that matters is fearing God and keeping his commandments. And for somebody, he's like a test case. God gave him everything, including, you know, he was the wisest man that possibly could have ever walked the face of this earth besides Jesus, because he prayed for wisdom and God gave it to him. But he still squandered it. He had all this wisdom and all this knowledge and still squandered it all on earthly possessions because he thought that was going to fill him up. He thought that that was going to be the fullness he wanted and this was going to help him to abound. But in the end, it was all vanity, he said. He said that, you know, it meant nothing. His whole life he must have looked back at his life and said, what a waste. You know, my life was vain. I lived in vanity. And he said, in the end, you know, you have to, I've come to the conclusion that this is Solomon's repentance. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. So I think in the end, he realized that, you know, that he was a very negative influence on God's people rather than being a positive influence. Okay. Let's also look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And then also look at Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay. And then our next heading here is letters may become spotted or blotted. So we've all seen a beautiful historical document, and the first thing your eye is attracted to is any damage to it, whether it be along the edge or it be like an ink blot or it be like a watermark where water dripped on it. In my case, you probably drip coffee on it because I drink a lot of coffee. And so, you know, my papers have coffee on them generally. And this is the first thing your eye is drawn to when you see these documents or see, you know, this beautiful letter. And so a stain will be the first thing seen on a beautiful letter or document. We must take care not to stain our letters so often that this is the first thing that people see. And so, you know, we are going to occasionally stain our letter. We're going to fall short. But if we continue to do this over and over and over again, we lose our influence as Christians to the point where we probably won't have that influence. So let's look at a few points that Brother Winkler brings us. It says the Christian has been washed white in blood, has been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. So let's look at Revelations 1, 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, and then also we look at, we can look at verse, or chapter 7, verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white and the blood of the Lamb. And it's a beautiful thought that he is able to make us white with his blood. And you think of blood, and you know it's very, and blood is crimson, and it you see somebody bleed, and it a lot of times it can repulse you or make you shiver, you know, because you know that usually means hurt, and the hurt of Christ, the suffering of Christ, washes us white, makes us pure white when we have these blemishes on us. And so that's a beautiful thought. Let's also look at 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So this further, you know, states that, you know, we can't keep staining our document, our letter. You know, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, like I said, we're going to make mistakes, but if we continue to live in sin, the world's going to see it. And it's going to be very apparent to the world that we are not who we say we are, and that we become hypocritical. We become hypocrites. And next point was sin and the world will spot, blot, and blemish. Let's look at James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, you know, we're told to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So we make up the church, and if we're all blemished, you know, we're a reflection of Christ Church. And so we're many letters that make up the gospel that this church is propagating. And so we each individually matter. We all make a difference, and we all matter. And you know, one, you know, can blot the rest of the group, spot the rest of the group, and that's, you know, can cause a lot of damage and harm. And so we should all be working, you know, individually to stay unblemished from the world. Let's say another point he makes is when a Christian lets his life become blemished, his influence for good has been greatly hurt. As Christians, we must resolve to maintain our spiritual purity at all costs. And you know, when we read statements like "at all costs," it sounds extreme, you know. But this is the extremeness that the gospel requires, that we must remain spiritually pure at all costs. And this is a constant battle. This is a constant struggle for Christians, because we're constantly bombarded by many aspects of the world through marketing, through. It's just we're constantly bombarded, constantly tempted by many things of the world that look so appealing. And so to maintain our spiritual purity at all costs is imperative. And at all costs sometimes means sacrificing friendships for Christ. Sometimes it means sacrificing relationships. You know, Christ talked about, you know, that he came to bring the sword. He knew that, you know, that his gospel would cause division amongst, you know, friends, division amongst family members, husband and wife. And that division wasn't, you know, it's not designed to be, you know, verbally fighting or physically fighting. The division is that he knew that it was going to cause division, because you're either going to have to be all in for Christ or you weren't. And that was going to cause people to just a natural separation, because those who were not all in were going to naturally flow toward the world. Those who were in were going to flow towards Christ and do his will. And it was going to cause strife between the in relationships, even the closest of relationships. And to be unconcerned about maintaining our spiritual purity is to show a fundamental lack of appreciation for Christ and his blood and what he's done for us. And this is probably the most profound statement or people, if they truly understood this, if we truly understood this and truly got up every day considering this, it would probably drive us to be better Christians than we are. Because, you know, it really, whenever we choose to be spiritually impure, we're really just throwing away Christ's sacrifice for us. We're showing God, we're thumbing our nose in God's face, and we're saying, you know, your son, it wasn't worth it. And, you know, I know none of us want to do that. I know that you know, I don't want to do that. And I know us as individuals don't want to do that. So this is why, you know, I think every day we need to focus on, you know, and meditate on God's word and focus on not just when we're taking the Lord's Supper about, you know, what he did for us, but every day think about what Christ did for us. And that makes it easier to live as we should. But when that's out of our minds, and, you know, the material things are on our minds, and our job, we get too caught up in our job, we get too caught up in sports, or, you know, our kids' sports, or we get too caught up in watching sports on TV, whatever hobbies we have. It could be not bad things, necessarily, but we get too caught up in that. It just distracts us from really remembering what Christ did for us, and then it makes it very difficult for us to be sacrificial in our living, and to really elevate ourselves and self, you know, actualize to the point where God would like us to be, to develop in the Christians that we should be. And then I have another interesting quote. This is actually from To Kill a Mockingbird. And this is one of those quotes that, you know, if you read it real quick, you're like, what are they saying here? But if you really read it and you really ponder what it's saying, this is the hypocrite. This is what we don't want to be. And Harper Lee, the author of To Kill a Mockingbird, I believe it was Atticus Finch that was speaking, and he said, sometimes the Bible in the hand of one man is worse than a whiskey bottle in the hand of another. There are just some kind of men who are so busy worrying about the next world, they've never learned to live in this one. And you can look down the street and see the results. And so these are people that are preaching to people but not living God's word. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we living the word, or are we just simply preaching it? And because this is where the rubber meets the road. And then I believe this is, we got two more things here. The last point he makes is letters may be destroyed, but men remember their contents. And so, you know, our influence will live for eternity, whether good or bad. And I chose this graphic because it just, you know, the guy in the middle is you or me or a Christian, and then his influence on others causes them to influence others, and you have this this compounding effect that God designed the gospel to be. Let's look at Revelation 14:13. So I was told I went way too fast last time, and I didn't use enough time, so I'm going to use every minute. We got 6 minutes left. No, I'm kidding. If we finish early, we finish early. So Revelation 14:13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" So well after we're dead, our works will follow us. And we will have rest from this world. But everything we did in this world will follow us in the sense that it's going to influence generations to come. Through the influence that we had on others, that's going to influence others and others and others. And sometimes we don't think about that because although I may not have direct contact with somebody who, you know, maybe I teach the gospel to somebody and they teach it to somebody, I may not even know that second or third or fourth person removed, but that's how the influence continues well beyond us going to the grave. So, thought that was funny. All right, so I got a little poem that I'm going to attempt to read to you guys that was in the book here. And actually, I found a little bit longer version that I thought had some more content to it. This isn't a tribute to anybody. It's anonymous. Somebody wrote this, and it really embodies the influence that a Christian should have. "If none but you in the world today had tried to live the Christ-like way, could the rest of the world look close at you and find the path that is straight and true? If none but you in the world so wide had found the Christ for his daily guide, would the things you do and the things you say lead others to live in his blessed way? Ah, friends of the Christ in the world today, are many who watch you upon your way and look to things you say and do to measure the Christian standard true. Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? You are writing each day a letter to men. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel that some men will read, the gospel according to you." Appreciate y'all. We have 3 minutes left.